It's such an honor and a joy to open God's Word with you today, and I'm excited about this story in Acts 26. Now, it is a story that we've talked about two or three times. That's how the book of Acts is, but listen, if God thought it important enough to put it in there three times, it's important for us to talk about, right? And so we're going to talk about it because I believe God's going to use it in our lives in a really, really big way. 2 weeks ago, being in El Salvador, I felt like God moved in my heart a lot about the idea of people being called to ministry. And so it's that idea that I want to talk with you about. Just to catch you up, Paul has been falsely accused by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And if you've been keeping up with the story, you know what happens. He goes to Jerusalem. He is with some people from Ephesus that were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And he's fellowshiping with them, and people see him. And then he goes to the religious council, and they encourage him to go and go through the purification ceremony inside the temple. He goes in to do that, and people make the assumption, the wrong assumption, that he took the Gentiles inside the temple, which he did not do. And as a result of this, they created several demonstrations. There were a lot of false trials. And now Paul is in Caesarea making his defense before King Agrippa. That's where our story is today. Can you give me just a little more, Norma? Acts 26, beginning in verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." In verses 1 to 3, we see Paul's introduction to King Agrippa. He's standing up before Agrippa. He's already been presented, and he now raises his hand. They get quiet, and he's making his defense for the crimes that he was accused of before King Agrippa. Remember, Festus, he had already spoken to Festus, and Festus had taken his problem, Paul, to Agrippa, and now Agrippa wants to talk to Paul. Now, if you could picture this for a minute, King Agrippa and Queen Bernice, they come into this audience hall that's pillared sides open to the Mediterranean Sea, catching these ocean breezes. If you ever get to go to Israel, you can see this. This is Caesarea. You can walk right around there, and you can imagine this is where this took place. This picture does not do justice to the Mediterranean. If you've seen it before, it's a deep turquoise, beautiful, beautiful ocean. But the breezes would blow through, and right in this area is where all this would have taken place. Now, Dr. Luke, the writer, the author of Acts, probably was present there. We don't know that for sure, but his account, the way he records this, bears the marks of an eyewitness. And so it's probable that he was there. And King Agrippa and Queen Bernice, as you can picture, are escorted into to their thrones right here with the blare of trumpets, probably the waving of peacock feathers to fan them, the salutes of the generals. It's a big deal. Pomp and circumstances, they come in to what you're seeing right there. By contrast, Paul is brought in chained. He's small, probably stooping over because of the intense beatings he endured. We know he's had at least 5 beatings that would have killed most people to this point. He has the scars on his face and his body. He's in his 50s, but he looks probably older from all that he's gone through. He probably has gray hair at this point, gray beard. And he's brought in before all that's going on in the scene that you're seeing there. And Paul shares the story we've talked about several times throughout this study, the story of the call of God, how God has led him to this point in his life. He never gets tired sharing this story. And in the story today, we can see and hear how God calls people into ministry. That's what we're talking about today. The first thing I want you to see here is what happened before Paul's call. As he stands up before Bernice and Queen Bernice and before King Agrippa, he begins to talk and he tells about his life pre-call, what it was like before the calling of God was on him. Chapter 26, verse 4. "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and in Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the very hope, the promise that was made to God, to our fathers, the promise to which the 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Only I did to lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. But also when they were being put to death, I cast my own vote against them. And as I punished them, often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. Paul stands up, and as he gives his defense before these folks, he begins to describe his life before he met Jesus, before he was called into ministry. He reminds them that he's a Jew and that he was trained to be a devout Pharisee. And we read this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 as well. And you may be aware that a Pharisee was somebody who was trained in all the laws, enforced the laws, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We can't even read those names. He had to memorize them, right? Had to be able to quote those things, trained under a rabbi, strictest religious guy. He tells him that he's the son of a Pharisee. We read this in Acts 23, verse 6. And he accomplished many, many great things as a rabbi. Galatians, Paul talks about this to the church at Galatia, and he writes this in chapter 1. He says, "For you've heard of my former life," this was before Jesus, "in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, beyond my countrymen, and more extremely zealous for our ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. But I did not immediately go." Like a wild animal, Paul had been wreaking havoc on the church. He's breathing out threats and slaughter. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us this. Acts 8, we read, "Saul began ravaging," listen to that word, "ravaging the church, entering house by house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison." Can you picture this? He would go from door to door, and if there was a Christian there, he opened the door, he drug them away to be beaten, we read in the story, try to get them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He was present, involved in all these things. What a terrible, terrible pre-life, right? But I want you to see today that God used all of those things to prepare Paul for what he was going to do. I love the text we just read in Galatians, that God called him while he was still in his mother. Even before he was born, God had set him apart to be in a relationship with Jesus and to serve Jesus in this way, to have a specific call to go to the Gentiles and take the gospel. So we see his life before the call. Second, we see God's call on him, and begins in verse 12. He says, "So engaged as a journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests," he says, "at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and as a witness, not only to the things that you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's already told them about what his life was like before he met Jesus, kind of pre-call. And now, if you picture the breeze is blowing, the sea breeze is blowing, all of the people listening, Paul tells the story of his call. Paul says, I saw the light, right? We sing that song or have, you know, that song. That's where this came from. He tells this story about how he was walking on the Damascus Turnpike, headed with a vengeance to go to Damascus and bring home more people, because he was doing this in his mind for God, to purify the church. But as we read in our text, he's going against Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who think they're doing something for God, but they're going against Jesus. That's exactly what he was doing. And all of a sudden, he sees this bright light. It blinds him. The men around him fall. He hears a voice. They don't understand, but he knows what he's being told to do. As he tells this story, he reminds them that he was an educated religious man. He was not dumb. He was very, very intelligent. He knew a lot about the, quotes, poets. He knew the customs of people. He could speak to kings with authority. He could defend his own case as an attorney. He's very educated in the religious ways. He considered himself to be enlightened. And yet he was in spiritual darkness. This is true of so many religious people today. It's sad. It breaks my heart. I believe one of Satan's greatest tricks, and this is crazy. You got to listen carefully. If you're sleeping, wake up, then you go right back to sleep. Okay, here we go. One of Satan's greatest tricks is the church. People go to church and they check off a box that everything is okay. They come and sing the songs. They sit there and you know, amid texts, listen to a little bit to what's going on around them, and they check the box off. They even reference religious experiences. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He had memorized the Bible. He was ordained to be this spiritual leader, and yet he was in spiritual darkness. I want you to understand today that it's entirely possible for you to come to church, even be raised in the church, and not be in a relationship with Jesus. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He thought everything was good, but it was not good. He was spiritually blinded. And today there are many people, maybe even under the sound of my voice, that you've gone through the motions, and somebody asks you and you say, yeah, it was when I was 3 or when I was 5 or my dad was a deacon or whatever. You reference something, but you know you're spiritually blinded. Paul was blinded for 3 days. But his spiritual eyes were open to see Christ. It's why he could write in 2 Corinthians 4, even though our gospel it's veiled to those who are perishing. And in whose case the God, small g, Satan, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are many people around us, maybe even folks here today, whose eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel. Listen, you can be religious, but religion is not the same thing as a relationship with Jesus. You can go to church till the cows come home, and I like it when you do. But that will not make you somebody who is in the family of God. You can be baptized. You can go through the motions. You can memorize the Bible. You can try hard. You can serve in VBS. That will not make you a Christian. A relationship with Jesus is inviting him into your life. Paul heard God's voice. Others heard a sound, but they couldn't understand what was going on. And what did God say to him? He said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, I mean, in really an honest, like sincere way, says, who are you? You've just blinded me. Everyone around me can't hear. I can hear. You know, who are you? And he was probably as surprised as anyone when the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus says this to him. He says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you heard this taught on before, you probably are familiar, but just in case you haven't, goads were sharpened sticks that were put at the back of a wagon. Because when you had an ox, sometimes they would kind of try to back up, or they would kick back against there. And so what they did, mean as it sounds, is they would sharpen these sticks, and when you kicked, you got like a prick in your foot, right? And here's Paul, and God uses these words, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? So what were the goads? How had Paul been resisting God in his life? Well, certainly the goads, one of them would be the testimony of the death of Stephen. In Acts 22, verse 20, it's referenced the story that happens before in Acts chapter 8, 7 and 8. But as you remember, Stephen was this godly man, and Paul was the one who held the cloaks of the people who stoned him. And Paul was obviously listening as the governing authority in this case when Stephen, quoting the Lord Jesus, said, "Do not lay this charge against them." And Paul probably never forgot it. That was a goad in his life that he kicked against. It was certainly, without a doubt, the faithful witness of saints who had suffered because of Paul. As we read in our text, he tried to get them to blaspheme, and he watched after person, family, dad, mom, gave up their life, their children killed because of the gospel, and they wouldn't deny it. And it bothered Paul. Maybe it was the loneliness or the emptiness. Maybe it was the apparent weakness of religion. He was so smart. Maybe he was struggling with understanding the vanity found in the religion. Or maybe it was just meeting the demands of the law. I don't know. But he was kicking against the goads. Maybe you find yourself today kicking against the goads. Maybe you find yourself resisting the movement of God in your life. That's exactly what Paul was doing. And by the way, he was religious. You would have called him like a charter church member, right? And he was doing it with a vengeance and zeal and passion, and he was just as lost as he could be. God calls him in verse 16, to be a minister. He says, "Get up," Jesus said. "Get up, quit whining. Get up, stand on your feet." And look at this. "For this purpose," Jesus said, "I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things you've seen, but also the things that will appear to you." You should circle the word minister. The word minister in Greek is an interesting word there. It literally means, in Greek, an under rower. It's the lowest, lowly servant of a galley ship that would row the ship with a guy with a whip over the top of him. If you can picture that, that's what Jesus said. "I have called you to be that." Now, that doesn't sound real appealing, does it? That's what God called him to be, a minister for the gospel. Then you read it here, that he's assigned, verse 17, to the Gentiles. And that was a surprise to him as it was to any, because up till this point, no one was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul would be the first one who would lead the charge. And as I've said before, many of us are sitting here today, and if we could trace our spiritual roots, we would find that it was an act of something Paul did by taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It got the gospel to us. And then in verse 18, Jesus describes for Paul the mission that he's called him to. Look what he says. You're to go, you're to open the eyes of people so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Wow. What a mission. What a mission. This is what you're called to do. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to tell them about me. You're going to tell them about my resurrection. And as a result, they're going to be changed in dramatic ways. They're going to be changed from darkness to light. They're going to change from the dominion or authority of Satan to God. They're going to receive forgiveness of their sins. Now, when you read this verse, at first blush, you may not see it, but as you look deeper, it shows the true spiritual condition of the lost. Look how he describes lost folks. Look how he describes our lostness. Darkness, dominion of Satan, under the weight of our own sin. It shows the spiritual condition of what we were like or what we are like without Jesus, before Jesus. But it also shows the provision of Christ. Look, from darkness to light, from dominion of Satan to God, forgiveness of sins, inheritance. This is what Jesus wants to do. Listen, all of this is referred to in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news, the gospel, to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Listen, when you and I are lost, we're like a blind prisoner in a dark dungeon. We're hopeless and we're helpless. We may not feel that way because we're going through the motions of living life. We may be climbing the corporate ladder and going through the motions with our family or trying to figure out our career as a high school student or college student. We're going through all of this, but listen, our eyes are blinded. We are blind. We're in prison. We're in a dark dungeon, and only Jesus Christ can open our eyes. Only Jesus can give us light and freedom. And that's the message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, because we are in a lost state. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or penalty for that sin is hell. And that's what all of us are entitled to. That's what our sin deserves. That's where all of us would have to go. There's none of us good enough to do anything or in any form to get ourselves out of that punishment. But God sent Jesus as a missionary, as a rescuer to planet Earth, to live a life, to perfect life, to die on a cross, to be resurrected. And all you and I have to do is believe that Jesus is God's son, believe that he died for us, and invite him into our lives to forgive us of our sins, to trust in Jesus. Faith, Paul writes, that's in me. Trust in Jesus alone. Let me ask you, have you done that? Maybe no one's ever asked you before. Have you done that? Have you come to a point in your life where you've come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus? I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you're going to church. I didn't ask if you were a good person. Have you come into a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you remember the time and the place when you invited Jesus Christ in? For me, I was 7 years old by my bed in my bedroom when I invited Jesus into my life. What's your story? Have you come into a relationship with Jesus? We see the pre-call, what God did to work in Paul's life. We see the call, the clear time when he's on the Damascus Road and God appears to him and tells him what he's going to do. And then we see in verse 19, he begins to talk about how he obeyed that call. He obeyed what God had called him to do. In verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for this reason, some Jews have seized me in the temple and they've tried to put me to death." I've done nothing but obey the call. That's what Paul's saying to the king. I've just done what God called me to do. This is what Jesus asked me to do, and I've just done it. So what Acts 9 records, "Now Paul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" This is the story we are referencing. "He said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate or drank." In this story, we realize that Paul obeyed immediately. Listen, if God has called you to serve him and you're not doing it, not obeying God is disobedience. And I know for many of us, we're like, "Well, I'm going to get around to that. I'm going to do that. I know, I've been thinking about it." Listen, disobedience, you can disobey just as easily through procrastination as directly. When God calls us to do something, when he lays on our heart a mission and says, "This is what I want you to do," we've got to obey it. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. And Paul obeyed immediately. He began, according to our text, in Damascus, where it almost cost him his life in Acts 9, verse 20 to 25. He traveled to Jerusalem, where the Jews attempted to kill him in Acts 9, 29 to 30. And nothing stopped him. Nothing. Matter of fact, the book of Acts is a story of how many times he's endured persecution and attempted murder, but nothing has stopped him. That's why he writes in Acts 20, verse 24, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the grace of the gospel of God." And now Paul's in front of Festus and Agrippa explaining why he's there, for doing what God had called him to do. The last thing we see is how Paul lived the call. He's living the call out. We see it in verse 22. He says this, he says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to small and great, stating that nothing what the prophets and Moses said was going to, nothing but what the Moses and the prophets said would take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that reason of his resurrection from the dead, that he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you crazy. It's driving you mad." And Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter the words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him about it with confidence, since I am also persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for these have not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And the king stood up, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with him, they couldn't take any more. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." What we see is we see Paul stepping up and being a bold witness in front of these people that had the power to kill him or release him. He kept going. It's one thing for us to start out strong. It's another thing to finish strong, to continue strong. And Paul was faithful to the call of God right to his death. In fact, he would die in a prison in Rome, and right before he died, he would write the words found in 2 Timothy 4, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight," Paul wrote. "I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Paul fought to the end. You know what he said? He reminds us that he was saved by God's grace, he was kept by God's grace, and he was empowered by God's grace. So let me ask you, what about you? What about you today? What is God calling you to do for him? Maybe no one's asked you that for a while, maybe never in your life. So let me be the first to ask you, what is God calling you to do for him? I know God didn't save you just to come to church and take up a seat. I know a lot of us grow up thinking that's the goal, right? We show up for church every week and get one of those little gold pins. You know, we have done it. You know, that is not why God saved you. What has he called you to do? Well, certainly to be a witness like Paul was to the people around you, the people at work, people at school, people in your neighborhood, you know, just to take the message of the gospel. We know that's not optional. He certainly called us to do that. He's also called us to disciple others to become followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, discipleship's not optional. Jesus, in some of his final words before heaven, said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And that's a command. And so certainly God has called us to do that. And anything less than sharing the gospel and making disciples is disobedience, because God called us to do that. But maybe God is calling you to a ministry. Maybe a ministry here at Center Point. I know as we get ready to move into our building, probably in 4 or 5 weeks. Can you believe that? I don't know. It's got to be soon, I hope. But as we think about doing that, I mean, we're going to need a lot more people. We doubled in the first year we moved into this building. I have no idea what will happen to that one. Maybe nothing. But if it does, we've got to be ready. Or maybe God's calling you to serve outside of our doors in the community. And many of you already are. I don't know. But let me be the one to ask you, what's God calling you to do for him? Why has he saved you? For what purpose? Maybe today God's calling someone into full-time ministry. I know we don't hear this much in the church anymore, but listen, anything that's healthy reproduces, and a church ought to reproduce, and Christian followers should reproduce. And so I know it's not many of you, because if it was all of you, you know, I would have anybody to talk to, but I know that there's some of you, maybe one or two, that God's been working in your life for a long time. His ministry at your full-time vocation, maybe he's been speaking to you about this task. So let's just for a second think about it in terms of what happened to Paul. What's about your pre-call? Let me ask you, how's God been preparing you for this for your entire life? Many of you could tell stories about how you were in vacation Bible school, or you went to children's camp or youth camp or something, and God touched your heart. How's he been preparing you for this? What has he used in your life to get you to this point? To make you aware of his call on your life. Maybe it was a mission trip. I just got off of one. It was incredible. And Chinatown, I heard, was incredible. Our students just had an incredible time. But I know on our mission trip, I felt like God was really working in our group about this idea. Maybe God used something like that. Or maybe he used a message you heard like this one. Or maybe it's in your discipleship or your Bible reading, or maybe it's an event in your life. What does your pre-call look like? How has God been calling you? And then let me ask you, what does the call look like? God's call on your life. Have you heard God call you today? You know if you have, because your heart's beating about 25 times faster than it normally does, right? You feel like it's going to bust out of your chest. And you're like, I am so unlikely for this. Yeah, I was fine when I was 16, but you know, I'm 40 now and I'm in a career. Listen, God does not change his mind. He does not change his mind. So God called you. He still is. You'd say, well, you know, maybe I'm preparing for a career and it's different. I don't really know. But and there's so many things God could be asking you to do. So let me ask you, what is he asking you to do? Of course, you're scared. I remember the day I was a senior, just graduated high school, getting ready to go to college, had a bunch of opportunities in front of me. And I can remember the moment when I felt God's call to ministry in my life. And I was scared out of my mind. And I remember even clearer being in Florida and feeling like God called us to come build this church for people we never met before. And I'm like, God, you're crazy. That's a terrible idea, right? I was scared to death. Of course you're scared. If you've ever been through Blackaby's experience in God, it's what he calls a crisis of belief. It's when you hit a wall and you go, this is too big, God. Of course it's too big. It's something only God can do. But what's God calling you to do? What does he want you to accomplish for his glory, to make him famous and advance the gospel? That's why we live and breathe and exist. And so let me ask you, what are you going to do? Are you going to obey it? Now, I know you probably are angry with me if it's you. If your heart's beating fast, you're either really happy or really mad right now, and you're like, man, I picked the wrong day to come to church. Because now you have to make a decision. You're like, I don't have to. Yeah, you do. You have to either say yes to God or no. You have to obey or disobey. You're brought to this point. So let me ask you, are you going to run from God's call? Or are you going to obey God's call? Chances are you've heard the voice of God before and you've not obeyed the first time. So let me ask you, what are you going to do today? I know that's not everybody for full-time ministry. It may be for serving others, maybe for giving your life to God. We don't see this much in the church anymore, but we need to see more of it. Let me just close with some great quotes that remind me about the privilege of ministry. These are missionary quotes. I love missions. And David Livingstone, and many of you have heard of, kind of a pioneering missionary to Africa, said this. He said, far bid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had only one son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation am I, or wish to be. But in this service I hope to live, and in it I hope to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice. Many of you have heard and many times the quote by Jim Elliot, who was killed for his faith. It said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, or gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then C.T. Studd, you may have not heard of, but missionary to China and India and Africa, said this: if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give to him. I know serving in a week VBS is an inconvenience. You've got a lot of reasons why you can't. I know obeying God by the areas he's called you to is difficult and scary. And I certainly know if he's called you into ministry, it's terrifying. But take it from the lips of Paul, who's standing in front of all those people in this grandstand saying, this is what God has called me to do. And this is what I will die doing. I don't know about you today, but I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to have Joel and the team back in just a second. I'm going to pray. They're going to come and I'm going to stand down front. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it today. And maybe you're here and you've never come into a true relationship with God through Jesus. Maybe everyone thinks you have, but you know in your heart that's not real. I'd love the chance to pray with you today, help you. Maybe you're here and God's calling you to serve him in some way here or outside the doors of our church and you've not been obedient, but today you want to lay it on the line and say, I'm going to do it for you, God. I'll be here today to pray with you. And maybe there's one or two. Who knows? But God has been at work in your life for a while about full-time ministry. You've said no, or maybe you've not said no, but your actions have said no. God is touching you today, and you don't even know what that means. Maybe you're just scared out of your mind. You just want to have a heart of being obedient. I would love the honor of praying with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word and the text that we've read now two or three times through our study in Acts, and yet it still has power and it's still effective in our lives. And I pray today for those who are here, the ones that you are calling to salvation, that they would obey you today. They would trust you as their Savior. I pray you would save them. Save the lost, God, I ask. For those who you called to serve you in some specific way, but maybe they've not obeyed in this area, that today you would help them to say yes to you. And for those who you've called into full-time ministry, maybe they recognized it before, maybe never before today, maybe they don't even know what that means. And yet I pray for them today that they would take a simple step of action that would confirm their obedience to you as they answer the questions. I pray that you would move in this place today. It's in the powerful, resurrected name of the Lord Jesus I pray it all. Amen.